him all of my life as the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and the priest said a demon's to blame. But God in the form of this angry young man could not have seemed perfectly sane. He in our foolishness thought we were wise. He played the fool and we opened our eyes. When we in our weakness believed we were strong, he became helpless to show we were wrong.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, church. Won't you pray with me? Father God, we bow before you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that because of him, his death and resurrection and our belief and trust in him, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Lord, we're thankful that we're newborn souls. We're grateful, Lord God, that you have brought us out of that place of darkness into your marvelous light. We're grateful for the great forgiveness that we have through Christ. Thank you, Father, that through Christ you pour out your everlasting love on us day by day. Father, we must give you the praise. We are obligated, duty-bound, compelled to give you the praise because you are so worthy. And we just want to thank you for who you are, our Father, and for what you've done. Lord, we're grateful for bringing us over this past week, giving us strength, Lord God, giving us everything that we've needed for life and godliness. Lord, we're grateful that we didn't go crazy over this past week. We're thankful, Lord God, that you kept us, Lord, from things that we weren't aware of, Lord, and the things that we went through, you were right there with us doing those things, Lord God, for your word says that you cause all things to work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to the purpose. So we're mindful of that, mindful of your being with us at all times. So we have nothing to complain about. Lord, forgive us for our grumbling, our complaining, our short-sightedness, Lord God. But we come today to say thank you and praise you for this day, Lord God, that we could come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and honor you and sing praises to you and give glory to your name. We're thankful that we can be revived, refreshed, renewed by the work of your Spirit in us. So we pray that you would teach us of your ways with us, Lord God, and teach us how to depend, how to trust, how to truly lean on you and walk by faith and not by sight. All too often, Father, you know we walk by how we feel, Lord, and not according to the truth. So we're grateful that you are very patient with us. We're thankful, Lord God, that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. You treat us as your children. So we're grateful that you are always, always there with open arms to receive us when we come crying out to you. And we cry out to you today, Lord, and we're grateful that you hear us, O God, and that you will respond according to your will. For that's our desire, Father, is not that our will be done, but that your will is done in our lives. We want what's best, Lord, according to what you said is best. We want you to do in us what you know we need, you know needs to be done. So we ask you, Lord God, to just hear us today, yet with confidence knowing that you do. Lord, direct my thoughts and my words, for nothing in my hand I bring simply to the cross of Christ do I cling, Lord. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have gathered here today. Lord, may you be the blessing that they receive today. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. 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 Praise our great God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Amen. I'm a newborn soul. Amen. Amen. And we thank the Lord for making us brand new. You know, you think about the think about the reality of that song, that when we give our lives to Christ, we're newborn souls. We're new. We're the old has passed away. The Corinthians said the new has come. It's the truth, but it's not always realized. And we are, but we're not yet. It's true of us because of what Christ has done, but we don't see it worked out in our lives for one reason or another. And so what we want is for our lives to line up to the truth as the Word of God has revealed, has been revealed to us. But the truth is that we are newborn souls. But does our life look like that is the question on the table. Thank you all who are bringing in your supplies for Tallulah School. Please keep doing that. Keep doing that, and we appreciate that. You can put it in the lobby in the back. They will appreciate that, and we'll give praise to the Lord for your generous offering of love, gift of love to that school. Also, I'm asking the church to pray today for Sister Gail Hawkins. We have been praying for her husband, Jarrell Hawkins. We got word that he passed on yesterday. He did pass. But, you know, I was thinking Sister Gail said that she is confident that he gave his life to the Lord, you know, in his final days. You know, he accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of his life. And it's not too late as long as you have breath in your body. And, you know, once you go on and there's no more breath in your body, the life is gone, there is no hope for eternal life if you haven't given your life to Christ on this side. But for those who still in their right mind and able to make that decision, we want to make sure that we're sharing the truth with him, with them. Because as was the case with the thief on the cross, there are genuine deathbed confessions to Christ. And so he was one. And we want to pray for Sister Gail and her children as they make preparations for the service. So keep her in your prayers. Keep her lifted up. She's had a long and tough journey, but the strength of our Lord is able to hold her up. So just pray her strength in the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, as we continue our series on the Holy Spirit, the presence, power, and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God, or the children of God. Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, we'll read verses 1 through 6, and these will be our focal verses, even though we'll refer to some others for this message and next week as well, I believe, the Lord willing. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him," that is John, and that is in Jesus, to believe in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. 12 men. Amen. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you? I think according to the word that I've been reading that you have before you, the presence, power, and work in our lives should be evident. And the question is, how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? And how do I know that He is working in and through my life? How do we know that? How do you know that? In reference to the book of Acts, which delineates the working of the Holy Spirit in the apostles and in the lives of those who believe, because I think even though we may see the title of this, which is not really in the original text, the title of the books, but it is called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles, but really the Acts of the Holy Spirit is what the Holy Spirit was doing in and through the lives of those who had believed. But in reference to that, John Piper said this, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. Piper said this, Luke expects the receiving of the Holy Spirit, however we receive him, to be real, identifiable, to be a real identifiable experience of the living God, not just a logical inference from a human act of will. In other words, it's something that is evident. Receiving the Holy Spirit is evident, or should be evident, in our lives. And we'll flesh that out more so in the next message. But what we want to do, and what I'm proposing as an objective, is that we want to experience the life-saving, life-changing power of Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to experience. People talking about having experiences in the church. But the ultimate experience that I believe that the Lord wants us to have according to the word is a life-saving, life-changing, transformed, life-saving, life-changing power of Christ in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. How do we know? How do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? And how do I know that He is working in my life? Well, I say this, that we can know that we have the Holy Spirit based on one, and then we'll get into our passage for the day a little bit. We can know that we have the Holy Spirit based on one, the stated truth in the Word of God. What is stated in the Word of God? It's not just how I feel. Not how I feel, because I don't always feel like I have the Holy Spirit or I have Christ in my life. We don't always feel, but our walk with Christ is not based on feelings in and of themselves. There are feelings involved. God is an emotional, is a God who has emotions. Yeah, God loves. God can even hate. There's certain things in our lives that God hates. Did you know that? Yeah, Proverbs spells that out. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's an emotion. So God is not emotionless. We have our emotions. We're created in the image of God, so we get them from Him. But we can know that we have the Holy Spirit based on the stated truth in the Word of God. We have to go back to the Word. And, but not only that, it's not just the truth that we're given here. Because we can say, well, I know I have the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop with just what you say or just what I say. We can know we have the Holy Spirit based on, yes, the stated truth in the Word, but also the explicit evidence in our lives or that comes from our lives that the Word of God states is the result, the outcome of the Holy Spirit's work in and through us. And if I can say it on this end, and I'll probably say it 10 times, something happens. And we can see the something, the result of that something that happens in us. We can know that we have the Holy Spirit because the Bible states this reality as a promise for those who believe. And God wants us to know this. He wants us to know that we do or that we don't. That we do or we don't. In 1 Corinthians 5:13 is not and 14 is not a reference directly to knowing whether we have the Holy Spirit, but it speaks to the fact that God wants us to know. He wants us to know certain things. 1 John 5:13, John wrote to the believers and he said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus so that you may know." So that you may know that you have eternal life. He said, so that you may know this, so that you will have confidence, so that you can walk in the assurance of what God has said is true in your life. He wanted them to know. He wants us to know that we are his children or that we're not his children. Because it's better to know that you are not his child and to get it right than to keep going and you aren't his child. It's better to know the truth and own up to it rather than to be faking it as though it is true. No, the Father wants us to know that we have eternal life. He wants us to know that we are his children and to know the truths of what we have as children of God. And one of those truths is this reality about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. In the text that we read from Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, Paul was on his third missionary journey. He took three missionary journeys where he went out from Jerusalem and went to Gentile lands to share the gospel and to build up the saints. He was on his last leg, if you will. He was on his third missionary journey, and he went to Ephesus, the same Ephesus where the book of Ephesians, that's the Ephesus that we're talking about. He went to Ephesus where he sought out and found some disciples. So verse 1 says, and I think in light of Paul's mission of sharing the gospel and building up believers in Christ, it seems that he would be intentional about seeking out people who believed in Jesus or those who had a desire to learn of him, especially in light of the question that he asked them. He was seeking them out to find out some things and to teach them truth about Jesus and the faith so that he could build them up, so that they could be assured. Just like we're talking about today, they could be assured. We want to be assured. God wants us to be assured. He wanted them to be assured. And so he sought them out to build them up in the faith so that they would ultimately be conformed to the image of Christ and live to the praise and glory of God. So Paul asked the disciples a question. He asked them a critical question. Verse 2 tells us that he said to them, "Did you receive?" Very simple question, very straightforward. Paul shot it straight. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's a pretty straightforward question, right? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And I asked the question as I was thinking about it, working through it. Why did Paul ask this question? Why did he ask the question? Well, he asked, I think, because the text doesn't say Paul asked this question, and the reason that he asked it was this. But in looking at the scope of the context there, I think he asked because he wanted to know, and he wanted them to know, if their experience lined up with what should have been true of one who has repented and believed in Jesus Christ. Is what you experienced, does that line up with what the Bible says should be true of one who has repented and believed in Jesus Christ? Paul knew that the disciples, if they were truly disciples, he knew that they should have known, right? They should have known. Just like there are some things that you and I should know. Ignorance is not bliss. What we don't know can be detrimental to us. It causes us to fall short of grabbing hold of and being grabbed held hold of by the truth of all that God has given to us. And I throw this out, that if you have believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you should know that you have received the Holy Spirit. You and I should know. Paul asked them the question because he knew they should have known. We should know whether we have received the Holy Spirit. And we should know, as we think ahead, that the Spirit is working in our lives and we are filled and walking with, in step with, the Holy Spirit. You should know. You should know. Paul taught that life in Christ brings about a radical change. The book of Acts bears that out. When those received the Holy Spirit, again, something happened. A change took place. In the epistles, change takes place. Something happens in the lives of those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Christ in your life brings about a radical change. A radical change. It should. Something tangible happens in the life of one who believes in Jesus Christ. When you have truly believed in Christ, the life of God is in you. The life of God is in us. And it is impossible, I say, and Scripture alludes to that, it is impossible to remain the same. Now, this scripture that I'm throwing out at you today is an example. Again, not directly saying something about the Holy Spirit, but the fact that we should know that we do have the Holy Spirit in us. In 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Why is that? Why is that? As we think about believing in Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit, well, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, to live in a way that's contrary to the word of God. Nobody will continue to do that, John says. And the reason is because God's seed remains in them, with us all the time. Who is with us all the time? The Holy Spirit. God said you can't stay the same because God's seed remains in you. And he said they cannot go on sinning. Why is that? Because they have been born of God. I'm a newborn soul. I am a newborn soul. And newborn souls take on new attitudes and new behaviors. A newborn soul. What is clear from our text for today is that Paul expected. He expected that there would be a keen awareness of the Holy Spirit in the minds and in the hearts of the disciples, so-called disciples. As well as, yes, they would know that in their minds and hearts. And again, we'll talk about this part more later. But as well as some experiential evidence which verified their belief in Christ. Yeah, I know it. Here and here. But there is also some visible evidence of that. If you believed in Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will experience his power in your life. That's ultimately the crux of verses 1 through 6. Paul asked them that question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? And what was their response? They said, no. You know, they probably had that baffled look on their face. You know, when somebody asks you a question and you don't know. They had that baffled look. No. We have not even heard. We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. The response of the disciples is interesting here, isn't it? We're not told what they were taught, but we do know, based on what they said, that they did not even hear about the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know that there was something such as the Holy Spirit. I wanted to note, looking back again at verse 1, that those that who were found by Paul in Ephesus, they were, and don't skip over it, they were identified as disciples, right? Verse 1, he came to Ephesus and he found some disciples. I found that very interesting, and I wrestled with it in my thoughts across the weeks. But it's interesting to note that with these disciples, so-called disciples, something was missing from their belief, right? Something was missing from their belief, their understanding, and their consequent experience. It was something missing. Yet, they are identified as disciples. Now, we have to think about this a little bit. In the general sense of the word, they were disciples. Because a disciple is simply a learner. They had received some instruction. They were, it seems, in some way, associated with Jesus through someone who was associated with John. Because John had been killed. He was going on. Jesus had died and rose and gone back to be with the Father. So they had some instruction. They were disciples. A disciple is somebody who's learning something. You may have a disciple. You may have somebody that's learning something from you. That person could be classified as your disciple. But based on Paul's second question, when he said, after their response, because he said, okay, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we have not even heard whether there was a Holy Spirit. And then he said, then into what were you baptized? Paul was saying, there's something missing, my friends. There was something missing. There's something missing in your belief and your consequent behavior, as would be expected from one who had truly believed and repented, believed in Christ, and accepted him as Lord and Savior. My friend, something's missing. There's a gap. And that's why Paul asked him the question in verse 3, into what then were you baptized? See, Paul's question and the disciples' response probes the issue of the reason as to why they were baptized. What were you baptized into? In other words, I hear Paul asking, what was your baptism about? Why did you get baptized? See, what Paul wanted to make clear was that baptism was not about the act of baptism itself, not just the act of being baptized, the ritual that they experienced. No, rather, what was in question had to do with what they were baptized, as is said in our text, into. For the experience of baptism itself was and is, and only is, an outward expression of an inward belief. So what were you baptized? What were you believing? What were you believing when you were baptized? Because you believing something. And what did they say? We were baptized into John's baptism. You know, you join a fraternity. I'm not in a fraternity. I never joined a fraternity as I went through. But you would join a fraternity, a sorority, or some organization. You believe. You do that because you want to be a part of that organization, right? You believe in what it stands for. You want to be a part of what it's about. You believe it can, in some way, maybe enhance your life, or you have something to contribute there. So you go through the initiation rite so that you can become a full-fledged member with all the rights and privileges of that organization. But what started you down the road of initiation, what made you say, I'm going to take this step, what started you down that road was your belief. Your belief in this body of truth that was associated with this fraternity, sorority, or organization, whatever it is. See, baptism is an initiation. It's our initial religious act through which we make the statement that we repent. We repent of our disbelief in Christ, and we believe and accept his death on the cross as the punishment for our sins and his resurrection from the grave for the forgiveness of our sins. See, Paul was saying there's something behind. What was behind your baptism. Into what were you baptized? And that's what he wanted them to think about, and that's what he wants us to, the Lord wants us to think about. Our life lesson here is simply this, that the substance of baptism is not merely a religious ritual. Okay, I hope I'm making this a little plain. The substance of baptism is not merely a religious ritual. Not something that you're just going through. It is an external expression of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is belief. You get baptized because you believe in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for your sins. That's the reason that we're baptized. Because there's this body of truth, there's this real person who took your place and took my place, who died for me. I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I'm told by his word that you get baptized in acknowledgement of your acceptance of your sin and your need for him. I believe that. And so I take that step of faith and I get baptized. Not just for somebody to take me in the water and go through a ritual that the church has said you have to do. No, there's something behind it. And there's something that should come out of it. And what Paul makes clear and what he's digging at as he questions these disciples, what he's causing to come to the surface, is that something happens in the life of the believer as a result of belief. Belief in what? Belief in the sacrificial death of Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, and what he did. And he says that's something that happens. It's visible. If I sound redundant, it's intentional. But I'll move through it quickly. The core issue in Paul's mind that needed to be addressed with the disciples was really whether they had heard the good news about Jesus and believed in him. That was the core issue. Yeah, he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? But don't leave out that little phrase, when you believed. He was digging for whether they had heard the good news about Jesus, the gospel, and believed in him. See, Paul was looking back to the promise of Jesus. What he said, you believe in me, then the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But it's belief in me, it's acceptance of me. And he looks back to the preaching of Peter, even in the book of Acts. I want to read that. We'll visit it again, but in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, and I'll read beginning at verse 36, therefore, and Peter's preaching, he's sharing after the sending of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come upon the believers who were gathered there, and people thought they were crazy. And Peter fleshes out the truth of what had happened. And he comes down here in verse 36, and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Repent." Repent of what? Repent of your disbelief in Jesus. Repent of your rejection of Jesus. Repent of doing life, trying to do life without Jesus, or saying that salvation is in any other name other than Jesus. Repent of denying that he was very God and very man, and repent of saying you don't need to be forgiven of your sin. Repent of that. We leave repentance out too much. But no, repentance. He said, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, the Bible says it pretty plainly right there, right? Yeah, you repent, you believe in Jesus, you're forgiven of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul was asking, he was saying, "Are you aware of that? Had they believed that Jesus saved from sin? That you repenting of your sin, you're repenting of your disbelief in him? And did they have evidence in their lives that the Holy Spirit was with them and in them?" I want to say this as I move on here. A religious experience does not necessarily equate to a life-saving and life-changing relationship with Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. No. A religious experience does not in and of itself equate to a life-saving, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, as Paul is pointing these believers to. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did something happen in your life? Do you know that something has happened? Can you see that something happened? See, these disciples, to be sure, they had a religious experience. For real. Just like many of you and most of you, if not all of you, have had some religious experience. These disciples had some religious experience. They were baptized into John's baptism. That was their religious experience that they thought got them to God. Because that religious experience, it was a ritual. It's a practice. It's something that you do that you think connects you with God. Or something that is, you may even think it's an act of worship or an act of service or an act of devotion to God or to a God or to some divine being. The disciples in our text had a religious experience. They were baptized into what they said was John's baptism. But obviously, based on the text and based on what Paul said to them, what they had learned, because they learned something, right? What they had learned about John's baptism was not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever they had learned, it missed the substance of the truth about Jesus. Yeah, they were baptized. They went through the ritual. But their baptism was meaningless. You can get baptized and it can be meaningless. You can go in one way and come out the same way. Their baptism was meaningless because it was missing Jesus Christ. And because it missed Jesus, it missed the Holy Spirit. It missed the Holy Spirit. I will move more in the verse, but I have to give verse 4 here. Because verse 4 is Paul's response, even though we'll probably go more into verse 4, 5, and 6 next week. But Paul responded when they said they were baptized into John's baptism. He said in verse 4, this is John's baptism. John baptized with the baptism of repentance. What did that mean? Well, telling people to believe in him. To believe in whom? Believe in Jesus. Who was coming after him. And that is Jesus. So, you say you were baptized into John's baptism, but John, this is what John actually taught. John taught that people have to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. He's greater than I. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So there had to be a significant difference between what they had learned and what Paul is saying here, because Paul made it plain to them. There was something missing from what you heard from somebody who taught you something about Jesus, but you're missing the core. I wonder here, into what were you baptized? You. And into what was I baptized? Is there anyone who has missed Jesus and therefore the Holy Spirit? You may have had a religious experience. You may know the language of the Bible. There are a whole lot of people that know they can quote scripture better than I can. You may know the scripture, but have you missed Jesus and the Holy Spirit in your life, working in your life? Have you repented and received Jesus as Lord of your life? No one can stay the same. And they've accepted Christ because you have the seed of God in you. See, you can join a church. A local body. And not believe in Jesus. You know that, right? You can join a church. Your name can be on the roll. You can even serve in the church. But you really haven't heard the gospel. Believed in Jesus. You can be baptized in the church. Or into a denomination. They were baptized into John's baptism. You can be baptized into a church. You can be baptized into a denomination. You can be baptized into someone or something. And yet not have clarity that the gospel is about being baptized into the Lord Jesus. And by doing so, you receive the gift of forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. And all the blessings, spiritual blessings, given to those who believe in Jesus. See, it's not just a church experience. No, it is a life-saving experience. a life-changing experience. Something happens. Something happens. You believe? I'm a newborn soul. Our life lesson here is this, that yes, receiving the Holy Spirit is predicated on, is based on, and it's concurrent with, happens at the same time, belief in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was going about. He said, John taught that you repent. John taught that you believe in Jesus. And Jesus said you receive the Holy Spirit. I think two verses, and we've looked at Acts 2, 36 through 39, because it says it there clearly. If you repent, believe in Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise, right? And he says it's not just for you. It wasn't just for those who were there hearing him, but it's for all who were to come. Down through the generations, that includes you and me. But also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And I've given this to you before, but I want to give it to you again because the gist of today is that we can know and we should know that we have received the Holy Spirit because the Bible says that I have, if I've truly believed. And that's the question, if you've truly heard the gospel and you truly believe what it says. But Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 13. And Paul he writes this letter back to the church that he helped establish. And he's establishing them even more. He said, I want you to be rooted and grounded in some things here. And it says, in him, you also, the him that is talking about is Jesus, of course. In him, you also, after listening to the message, what message is that? The gospel of your salvation, your deliverance. You repent and you're saved out of a life of sin. The gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, sealed in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is your signet ring. He's your signet ring. He said, yeah, he's a part. The Father looks at us and he sees the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's our seal. We have Christ in our life because the Holy Spirit is there. If you don't have the Spirit of God, then you don't believe in him. And you don't have him. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, 13, 14, Acts 2. 36 through 39. We know that we have the Holy Spirit because the Bible tells us that that's what happens in the life of one who believes. Paul's question to the disciples, I say, it's instructive and it's important for us today. Well, what question is that? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Do you know this for certain? Do you know it for certain? See, it's a question that brings to the surface the reality, really, of whether our belief is really in Jesus Christ. That's where Paul was getting to. He was not just talking about an experience that you have from the Holy Spirit. No, he was getting to the core of the issue. It's Jesus. It was about Jesus Christ. And we must understand that it really is all about Jesus Christ and what he came to do. See, our eternal fate is in the hands of Jesus. And the quality of our lives on this earth is determined by what we believe about Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is about the business of glorifying Jesus Christ. So as we think about the Holy Spirit and him being in our lives and him being omnipresent with us all the time and him being omnipotent, him having all power and him praying for, interceding for us. As we think about all of that, what should be at the front of our minds is that it's about Christ. Yeah, it's about him helping us, but it's ultimately about the fact that our lives demonstrate that Jesus is real. That he died for me, I believe, and something has happened in my life because I have believed, and something continues to happen because I have believed. The Holy Spirit is about the business of glorifying Jesus, and Jesus is glorified through your life and my life. See, receiving the Holy Spirit is not just about an external experience. No, it's great. It's a great experience when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And you know it. And we'll talk about that. What does it mean? What does it look like when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? It's great. But it probably has more to do than what you think it has to do. Yeah, it's about something happening in me and through me and amongst us. It's a great experience to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Can't get up here without that. Just can't do it. But our life lesson is this, finally, that we must never forget. I'm throwing it out there for us, and I'll say it a gazillion times. We must never forget that it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about him looking good in us. It's all about his life manifested through us. It's all about his character coming to fruition through us. And the Holy Spirit is committed to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. See, John, they said, we've been baptized into John's baptism. Well, what about Jesus? Because this is about Jesus. It's about what he's done in your life. It's about the change that he brings in your life. The Holy Spirit is committed to the exaltation of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's his ministry. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to exalt Jesus Christ. In John 14, it says, I have many more things to tell you, Jesus was saying, to say to you, but you cannot bear them at the present time. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. That's Jesus. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine and will disclose to you and will disclose it to you. It's all about Jesus. See, the question is, have we really heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and repented and believed in Jesus and received the Holy Spirit? Because that's what John was getting at. Because our practice, our becoming, and our receiving what God has for us is based on our belief in Jesus Christ. Are you a newborn soul? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? How do you know? How do you know? Won't you bow with me? Great God, our Father, Lord, we're thankful for Jesus. I pray, Father, that you will help me and help us to keep the main thing the main thing. Help us not to go off on a tangent, Father God. Help us to remember that ultimately it's about Christ, even as we talk about the Holy Spirit, for his ministry was exalting Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as you search our hearts, as you probe us with that question that Paul asked the disciples, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Lord, I pray that you will help us to listen. Help us to be still and hear what you're saying to us about our religious experience. Father, I pray that you would help us to know whether we have truly accepted Christ, whether we have truly repented and believed that he is very God and very man, and that he died for our sins and he rose again. Father, help us to know that we were baptized because of that, not because of something else, not because of what we thought he could give us in terms of the material things of this world, not because we thought he would solve all our problems. Father, but I pray that you would help us to know that we repented and that we believed that Jesus Christ died for our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, may that be in the core of our minds. May it be embedded in our hearts so that we may know that we have received the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for one who may not have. Pray for one who is wrestling. I pray that minds and hearts would be settled. Lord, I pray that our ultimate goal will be that which the Holy Spirit is doing, and that is to see Christ exalted in our lives. And Father, if there's one who has never truly repented and received Christ as Lord and Savior, may that one yield today. Repent of their sin, repent of their rejection of Christ, and accept him as Lord and Savior of their life. And Lord, maybe there's one who is without a church family. I pray that you would move on the heart of that one to come and give their life to you in service in this local body. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. May we see it, may we know it, Lord, and may we rejoice in Christ because of it. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. There might be someone here today who needs to come to Jesus. And you can say, if it's in your heart, that I repent and I accept Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. And I believe I rejected him. I believe it was just a religious experience. Amen. Amen. You can come. Say, I want to accept Christ as Lord of my life. Maybe you're without a church family. Maybe you're without a church home. You can come and say, I want to make the Agape Bible Fellowship my church family, or some other fellowship, some place that's preaching Christ. You can come and give your life to Christ. If you're not here, you can't come forward here, you can send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Send me an email, let me know, and we'll follow up with you. Amen. Brother Terry. Amen. He's come and says he wants to make the Agape Bible Fellowship his church family. Amen. And trusted Christ as Lord and Savior of his life. So he's just coming, taking that step of faith. And you know, sometimes we invite people to church, and I missed saying this more in the message. I'm saying it now, I said it in my prayer. But we invite people to church. We say, hey, you can come, you can get involved in this, you can get involved in that. And we miss Jesus. What's important is that people come to Jesus. That they realize that they are in need of repenting. Yes. And giving their life to Christ and accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. Because a person can come and they can do anything in the church by way of service and miss Jesus Christ. Yes. We don't want people to miss Christ. Yes. We want to give people an invitation to Christ. And then after that, if you want to serve, that's great. Because God hasn't called us to sit down. He's called us to serve.
Amen.
And so Terry has come accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. Life, and we're going to pray for him that he will be rooted and grounded in truth.
Yes.
And that truth will take him to the level that only God can take him to. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Let me pray for my brother. Father God, we thank you today for Terry who has come. We thank you for him taking that step of faith. Father, we're grateful that he has listened to your call on his life to connect with the body of Christ. Here at the Agape Bible Fellowship Church, Lord, we thank you that he realizes and is realizing that it's first about Jesus, first about what we do with Christ, first about repenting and accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, and that everything else follows after that. We thank you for that in him. Father, I pray that you will help us to help him to be rooted and grounded in the faith, that he may grow to be the man of God that you've called him to be. Father, we know you have a great plan for his life. We know that you use those who are submitted to being used by you. And so we pray for him in that endeavor. We pray that he would learn to walk in step with the Spirit and step with truth, Lord. And we pray you protect him from the evil one. Protect his mind. Protect his heart. Keep him from doubts and the fears that can come when a definitive step of faith is made. Father, you are his shield. The Holy Spirit is his seal. And so we pray, dear Father, that you will keep him and bless him and encourage him along the way. And as you do this, Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise through Jesus Christ. Him alone do we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Won't you stand
Amen.
With me for our benediction? Praise God.
Praise God.
Says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all to the glory and praise of our great God and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Let the church of God together sing.
Amen.
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 Amen.